to Isaiah and chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We had encouraged folk to memorize verses 1 to 11. I have to confess to you, I mean, probably all of you have it memorized. I have to confess to you, I don't. The first few verses, and then I faltered. And so I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. You perhaps could recite it. I don't know. I won't be looking. But focus your attention on what a wonderful passage this is. I'm not going to read verses 12 and following, just for time's sake. But glance over it. It is fabulous and wonderful and speaks such glorious things about our God. So Isaiah chapter 40, and let's read this together, verses 1 to 11. I'm reading from the New King James, verses 1 to 11 of Isaiah 40, and we'll read it together beginning at the first verse. Let's hear the word of God. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. And we thank God for his holy word. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Think about the need for comfort. This is a happy day for us. But I do think that we still need comfort. I think comfort would be a welcome word today. These last 3 years for us as a church have been rather extraordinary. A fire and multiple locations of meeting, loss of ministries. The suffering of the saints that has been part of our life throughout that whole time, the different saints who have suffered in rather exceptional ways. And even today, we know about the Lamont family and grieve with them, but that kind of thing has been going on. And we feel for the children who haven't had Sunday school for 2 years, and then we come back, and then that's taken away, and then no kids club, and have that for a while, and then that's taken away, and we're scattered for a while, and then we're back together, and then we're scattered to the four winds again, and so whilst we are thankful, and we have much to be thankful about in all of this, we are thankful because we see God's hand in everything and we pray for God's kingdom in all of this. But in the midst of all this seemingly endless upheaval, it's wonderful to have a word of comfort. And it's wonderful to read these words, "Speak comfort to my people." Now, Judah's situation was different. And you can read about Judah's situation if you go back to chapter 39 and verses 5 to 7. You know that what's happening with Judah is that the Chaldean hordes are gathering and that exile is just over the horizon. And God wants to comfort them with some much-needed revelation. God wants to encourage them and strengthen them with some wonderful promises. Matthew Henry says, "Before God sent his people into captivity, he furnished them with precious promises for their support and comfort in their trouble. And we may well imagine of what great use to them the glorious, gracious light of this prophecy was in that cloudy and dark day, and how much it helped them to dry their tears as they sat and wept by the rivers of Babylon." And so there's need for comfort, and for them, obviously, but also for us. Our situation is different, but our need is the same, and the comfort is applicable to us as well. But think also, not just of the need of comfort, but think about the blessing of pronouns. The blessing of pronouns, and this one in particular, "Comfort my people." If you're a Christian, you're in that group, you see. You're amongst the my people. You're part of the people who belong to God. You're precious to him. You are loved of God. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world. You died with Christ and you've been raised to new life. You're one of God's people. You're precious in his sight. He is your help and he is your strength. And you can say, "I am his and he is mine." In verse 1, God speaks of us as my people. In verse 9, we are told, "Behold your God." So we are his people. And he is our God. And we can use these personal pronouns of one another because we are in an intimate relationship with the God of the universe by virtue of what has been done and accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the blessing of these personal pronouns. I am his, and he is mine. Verse 9, "Behold your God." You see, we think about the need for comfort, and yes, we feel that need ourselves. We think about the blessing of pronouns, and we know that then our comfort comes to us from our God. Well, now, what does he want to say to us, and how does he want to comfort us? Well, the heart and soul of that comfort is to be found in verse 9. "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring tidings, good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." The whole chapter is directing its glance to the Lord himself as the only one who can restore the people to the land and the only one who can help them in their distress. And that's the lesson that's being taught to us. That's the truth that's being impressed upon us. And that's what we need to learn again today, and that's to behold our God and to look at him. We are to live our lives before the face of God. We are to live our lives conscious of who he is, walking before the living God. So where do you find your comfort? Where do you find your strength? Where do you go in this world in which we live to find solid ground, to find something stable, to find some kind of anchor in the storms that inevitably come into the world and into our lives? Where is your refuge? And where in this world is there a safe place for you? And where is there to be found the strength that you need? And the message of this text and the message of verses 1 to 11, but really the emphasis of the whole chapter is that all of those things, all of those necessities are to be found for the Christian in God. And that's why the message to these people, as trouble looms, behold your God. And that's the message to us. So I want to set before you now several aspects of God which afford us enormous comfort and great strength so that in the days to come and in whatever years God has planned for you, you can live for His glory. We start with this, God's plan. God's plan. When I hop on a plane, I have faith that the crew has a flight plan and that they know exactly how they're going to get all of us from where we are to where we're supposed to be. They've got everything under control and the details are not in question. They're looking after all of that. And as long as I'm not crowded, I'm happy as a lark. Well, the fact of the matter is that God says here in this passage exactly the same thing. And He's saying to these people, now, do not be afraid and be encouraged and be comforted because I've got it all under control. I've got a plan. And that's what we find in verses 1 to 5. We won't take time to read that, but that's what's going on in verses 1 to 5. You see, Babylon is on the horizon, and Nebuchadnezzar, who leads them, he's looming large, and terrible suffering is about to descend upon these people. And God wants them to know that all is not lost. Everything's under control. The plan is still on track, and great things are going to happen. There's going to be difficulty, and it's going to be arduous, but there are great things to come in the future. Because God says that after 70 years, He's going to bring them back. And then, eventually, there's going to be a forerunner. And He's going to come. You read about that in verses 3 and 4. And we know Him from the New Testament. This is John the Baptist. And then after He comes, there is, in what the New Testament calls the fullness of time, there is going to be this appearance of the grace of God in the world. That's how Titus refers to it, or Paul in Titus. The grace of God in the person of Jesus is going to appear. The glory of God is going to be revealed. They will see the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. All of that's going to happen. So be encouraged. Trouble looms, but glory is coming. And God wants to encourage them with this, that the plan is still on track. There was a first Exodus, and that pictured the coming of Christ. Now there's going to be a second Exodus, and that does the same. And then in the fullness of time, again, the third Exodus, the great, the real Exodus takes place, and Christ redeems His people. So don't be afraid, you see. No matter how bleak things may seem to you, and you weep by the rivers of Babylon, but understand this, that everything is working out exactly as God has planned it. Let me tell you other things about this plan of God. It's all-encompassing. Now, the focus of this section is on, well, the Babylonian captivity and the return and the eventual coming of Christ. But the plan of God encompasses everything. You read that in Ephesians 1:11. There's nothing outside of the plan that happens. Everything that happens is part of the plan. Every detail of human history and every detail of your history is part of the plan. There are no rogue events in life in general and in your life in particular. There's nothing where God looks and says, well, now, I hadn't counted on that. And that's just cropped up, unbeknownst to me. Now, everything's under control. And every detail is part of the plan. It's an all-encompassing plan. It's a saving plan. Her iniquity is pardoned. Tell them. Tell my people. Their iniquity is pardoned. Their sin is forgiven. How can that be? How can all our sins? Do you ever feel like Christian? You remember back. You think about the weight of sin. Do you ever think about your sin? And you think, now how can my sin be forgiven? And the question isn't answered here. The question will be answered in Isaiah 53. That God is going to send the servant. And he's going to come and he's going to take the place of his people. He's going to come and he's going to die. He's going to shed blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so Isaiah 53 says that there is coming one. He's the Messiah. He's the servant of the Lord, and he's going to come, and he's going to die, he's going to shed his blood so that you might be forgiven, so that this can be said and be true. This plan involves salvation. This plan involves forgiveness, and that through the God-man. Listen to this. These are the words of Anselm, who lived many, many years ago. And he's talking about the satisfaction that is necessary, the atonement that must be made if you and I are going to be forgiven. And he says this, there is no one who can make this satisfaction except God himself. But no one ought to make it except man. Otherwise, man does not make satisfaction. Therefore, it is necessary that one who is God-man should make it. Now that's marvelous. And in Isaiah 53, we're told that's reality. So this is an all-encompassing plan, and it is a saving plan, and it is a wise plan. The plan of God is inscrutable, and we don't get it, and it's confusing to us, and at times it's confounding and frustrating to us. And I don't know how many times in the last 3 years or so, and I've said to myself, try not to embarrass myself by saying it to other people, but I'm saying it to myself now. This is really frustrating. Because, you know, we're a church and we want to be about our business. And we want to be about saving souls. And we want to be about building the body of Christ spiritually. We want to be about these things without the frustrations of having to deal with life. And all of its, you know, difficulties and ups and downs. And you get frustrated with the plan of God, and you feel that, but then you remember and you come to the solid ground of conviction that God is the only wise God, and his plan always, always is absolutely and extraordinarily wise. It's a wise plan, and it's a gracious plan. It's everything God plans. Everything he plans as it relates to his people is gracious. It's designed for your temporal and eternal good. Now just think on that for a moment. And think about the fact that God's plan for the ages, for all of history, involves your temporal and eternal good. It involves this proviso that everything that happens to you is for your lasting and eternal good. Just shake your head. But that's the gospel truth. That's the biblical teaching. That everything that happens to you is part of this vast plan. And everything that happens to you is for your good and for his glory. Absolutely. Well, this is a gracious plan then. When I get on the plane, I relax. I get my books out, and if I'm going to the Philippines or wherever, I get my workout and I just relax. I don't think about anything until you get there, because they've got it under control, and if they don't, well, there's nothing I can do about it. So you sit back and you relax. Well, God says that he has it under control. He's predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ. He has planned, he's appointed that eventually you will arrive in glory and be transformed wholly into the image of Christ and be like him in terms of his character and spend eternity in bliss in his presence. He's planned that. And it must happen. Because God's plans cannot be thwarted and his purposes cannot be stopped. And there are times when we look around us and we think, well, everything's going to pot. But it's not. Because this gracious plan of God is also an unstoppable plan. He will do all his holy will. So that's a marvelous thing, you see. And we know that even when things seem to be out of control, and even when things seem to be crazy, as they seem to be from time to time, well, you turn to a passage like Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn to myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. You know how that is picked up in Philippians. At some point in the future, a day of God's appointing, every knee will bow to Christ. That's the plan of God. And so the Lord says to them now, things are going to be tough, but don't worry, because the plan's working out. The plan of the ages, the plan that God put together in eternity is being worked out in time, and nothing's going to stop it, and it involves your good and his eternal glory. Be encouraged by that. Be comforted by that. Secondly, God's word. Be comforted by God's word. Be encouraged and strengthened and energized for life by God's word. Now you look at verses 6 to 8. The voice said, cry out, some unnamed prophet. And he said, what shall I cry? God says, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass and the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Well, first of all, everything fades. That's what we learn. Everything fades. You picture grass. You've seen grass. They take grass and they throw it in a fire and it just crinkles up and shrivels up and it's gone. And God says, that's what this is like in this world. Everything fades. The grass disappears. Every human effort which marginalizes God will fade away and be destroyed. The word fade there is the word that a word that means dishonor. You see, verse 8, the grass withers. That word, and then the flower fades. It means something like this. It means disgrace. It means dishonor. It means something where you look at it and you say, well, there's no value in that. There's nothing to be esteemed in that. And all human effort then, God is saying, comes to nothing. All human effort fades away. And from that word fade there, you get that word, and from that word you get the word Nabal. And Nabal, you've heard of Nabal in the Old Testament, that word means fool. And if you look in the dictionaries, they say it means fool and adult. I don't know if you've, that's a great word. What's he like? Well, he's adult. It's not a nice word, and you shouldn't use it, children, but on occasion, it's extraordinarily applicable. And so what God is saying is all human efforts will come to naught. They have the characteristics of a fool, of an adult. Let me give you an example. Let me give you a metaphor for this. You've you've read about and heard about the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. And you've read about this, how they block off these city streets. And this, they say, is a, well, among other things, it's a no-cop zone. And then the first thing that happens is some people steal their food. And you think, now, don't they see? Like, where is that capacity that we, it clicks? You say, oh, this wasn't a good idea. Well, God's saying that every human effort that marginalizes Christ is like that. It's crazy. Martin Luther King, bless his soul, he dreamed about a world where there's no racism. But he pushed Christ aside. And today people talk about racial harmony, but they dismiss the only one who can make it a reality. It'll come to naught. It'll disappear. It'll fade. It'll burn up. Everything fades in this world. Push Christ aside. Everything disappears and destroyed. All your efforts come to naught. But that's not the only thing we learn here. We learn that the Word endures. In this world, this is the place to stand on the Word of God. And God says to them, he says, I'm going to bring you back. And he says, I'm going to send a Savior. And that Savior is going to save a people. He's going to shed his blood. He's been picturing it all through the Old Testament. He's going to send a Savior, and he will die. And he will save. And he will rule. And you will be safe. And that's solid ground. Remember what Matthew Henry said. Matthew Henry says, God, before he sends them into this 70 years of affliction, he gives them precious promises that they can stand on, that they can believe, that they can cling to, rocks of Gibraltar that they can cling to in the midst of all the storms that come their way. That's the Word of God. And you see, it's in Christ that all these promises are yea and amen. All these promises are real in Christ. All these promises will come to us in Christ. All these promises are true and fulfilled in Christ. Forgiveness of all your sin, adoption into the family of God, a life in this world where you are looked after by God who doesn't forsake you, and an eternity is spent in his presence. All these truths are yea and amen only in Christ. That's the Word of God. And so what you have on the one hand in this section, you have the fickleness and all the weakness and all the frailty of men. And on the other hand, you have God's Word, which is durable and dependable. God, who never lies, speaks in the Word. And that's why the Word is so dependable. That's why it never fades away. It's because it's God's Word. The Scripture, Jesus said, cannot be broken. How do you cope then in this world? How do you cope in this world? Paul McCartney wrote a song years ago. But if this ever-changing world in which we live in makes you give in and cry, and we feel that way sometimes, unbelievers feel that way, sometimes Christians do. So in this ever-changing world in which we live in, and if it makes you give in and cry, you feel like you want to throw up your hands and you cry. Well, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, he says, if this ever-changing world in which we live in makes you give in and cry, say, live and let die. Now, there's sage advice. And the Bible says, no, 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 1,000 times no, that's nonsense. No, here, here's solid ground. This is my word. Every word, every jot and every tittle, without error, without fault, the solid, reliable, dependable word of God. Well, let me give you an example of how the word of God strengthens the people of God. I was reading this week about John and Mary Newton. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, and his wife Mary, he called her Polly. And she had a wonderful marriage, and she was found to be sick with breast cancer, inoperable breast cancer, and the last 2 years of her life were spent in agony. She suffered with that, and John says, he says, my right hand, referring to her, my right hand was not chopped off at a stroke, it was sawn off by slow degrees. So it was a difficult 2 years for them. What is it that strengthened her? What is it that kept her going and kept her honoring God? Well, this is what John Newton writes. He says, I have her Bible by me, which I would not part with for half the manuscripts in the Vatican, in which almost every principal text, from the beginning to the end of the book, is marked in the margin with a pencil by her own dear hand. He says, the good word of God was her medicine and her food while she was able to read it. So he watched her and he attended to her. And he says, it was the word of God that strengthened her and kept her going. And then he says of himself, he says that the night that she died, he says, I watched her with a candle in my hand, 2.5 hours, till I saw her draw her last breath a little before 10 in the evening. I then kneeled down by her with the servants in the room and thanked the Lord for her deliverance. I went to bed soon after and had a very good night's sleep. Seldom had I a better one when she was alive and well. And he put all this down to being strengthened by the word of God. And he says the next day he preached 3 times. People accused him of being unfeeling, but he says, no, God strengthened me to honor him. Yeah. That's what the word of God does for you. This is not ivory tower stuff, you know. The word of God strengthens us. God knows they're going into the midst of great difficulty. So he says, now here, this is what you need. You need my word. So be strengthened by that and be encouraged by that. Now thirdly, God's care. There's a third reason to be encouraged and strengthened. As you walk through, it looks beautiful out, doesn't it? But it's a cold world we live in. It's a harsh world. And whether you're walking the streets of Babylon, as they would have to, whether you walk in the streets of a Canadian city, as we do, you have to remember that God cares. That God looks after you. That God's a great shepherd. And now you come to verses 9 to 11, especially verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd looks after his sheep. A shepherd protects his sheep. A shepherd provides for his sheep. A shepherd, well, the word is tends. And that's a marvelous, marvelous thing to consider, that God does this for us. Because the word tend refers to the care of a shepherd. It means that he guards, he governs, he provides, he offers pasture, he defends from danger, as a shepherd always does his flock. And the shepherd who shepherds us, the shepherd who watches over us, the shepherd who cares for us is, as we see in verse 10, the Lord God. He is the Lord God. And what that means is, that's Adonai Yahweh. What that is then is a combination of power and love. Adonai speaks of power. And Yahweh speaks of covenant faithfulness and love. And you have in your God these things combined. And so the one who watches over you and cares for you and walks you through life and superintends every detail and circumstance is the God who has the power to bring his will to pass and the love and affection for you that determines that everything that happens to you will be for your everlasting good. You couldn't be in a better position. You couldn't have better prospects if you're a Christian and if the Lord is your shepherd. God cares for you. So you're doing all right. You say to yourself, well, I walked into here, I was a little bit bedraggled, but I'm thinking about God's plan, and I'm thinking about God's grace to me, and I'm thinking about God's care for me, and I'm encouraged and I'm energized. And I can face this world in which God has called me to live and shine for Christ. But then you realize there's a little bit more. There's God's greatness. That's the fourth and last point. God's greatness. And here I'm thinking about the passage I mentioned before, verses 12 to 31. And that passage talks about the greatness of God. The whole chapter is pointing us to the Lord and saying to us that he's the source and he's the essence of our comfort. And verses 12 to 31 is saying to us that this God who is the source and essence of your comfort, oh my, he's great. He's great beyond your wildest imaginations. On Sunday evening, June the 15th, 1997, Sunday evening, June the 15th, 1997, Pastor Bill Payne preached from this pulpit, actually, over there. He preached on this passage, 12 to 31, focusing on verse 9, "Behold your God." And the message was about the incomparable God. And he died 2 weeks later. That was his last message to Trinity. Behold your God. Well, I want to live my life like that, eh? Don't you? Pointing people to God, saying, look at him. Just look at him. And I want to do that to the end of my life. And I'm sure you do. Because, well, he's a great God. Just look. Well, we won't take time to work through the passage, of course, but you just skim it. What do you find? You find that God is great. We think there are 10 billion trillion stars in the universe, and God can measure them like that. You read this passage, you find that God knows how much dust there is in the world. Can't even imagine how much dust is on my books in my study, but God knows how much dust there is in the world. And to him, the great nations, they're like dust on a scale. That's how great God is. God is so great that if you read verses 13 and 14, he never has to ask a question. Sometimes in the Bible he asks a question, but it's so that you and I might learn, not so that he might learn. He doesn't have to learn anything. God never learns. He never discovers. He never needs counsel. He never needs advice. He doesn't have to ask you for information. Sometimes when we're praying, especially in prayer meeting, we feel as if we need to give God information. God doesn't need information from us. He never discovers anything. Remember what Fred Zaspel said years ago here at Trinity? He said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Like he never has a moment where he says, oh, I get it. We have that on a regular basis, but God never has to say that because he knows everything all the time. And the nations, as I said, they're like a drop in the bucket to him. And even the great leaders of the nations, God says they're like grasshoppers. Think of the great leaders in history, and if you can find a great leader today, think of that one. And the Bible says that God says of them, they're like grasshoppers. Now, I understand that grasshoppers live for about a year. And their adulthood is about 2 months of that year. Probably the same proportions as us. But the fact is that when God looks at the leaders, he says, well, what shall I compare the great leaders to? Oh, they're grasshoppers. That's how great God is. And then perhaps tonight, perhaps you'll be able to look up into the sky. Perhaps it'll be cloudless like now, and you'll be able to look up and see the stars. And the passage tells us that if you can see the stars, it's because God brought them out by number. They don't just happen to be there. They didn't just come there by chance. So God brought them out. He put them there. He sustains them there. And he calls them all by name, the Bible says. That's how great God is. You know, I remember years ago at a pastor's conference of ours here over at Camp Shalom, and the speaker was Pastor Tom Smith, and the only time in my life I've seen some northern lights, and there were no colors, but there was northern lights, and we all rushed outside, and we were staring up into the night sky and seeing the lights, and it was amazing, and I remember Tom standing next to me and not aware of who was around him. He's just staring up at the sky, and he says, our God is putting on a display for us. I'll never forget that. That's his sky. It's his stars. It's his universe. He made it. That's how great he is. Well, this is a pathetic little sketch of how infinitely great and glorious God is. But it'll have to do. Be encouraged then. Be comforted, Christian. You look at God's plan and God's word, and God's care, God's greatness. Be encouraged. Don't look at the world. Don't look at life. Take sparing views of the news. But look at God. That'll strengthen you. That'll equip you. That'll energize you. Get you going so you can serve him in this world. So, implications. First of all, you need to come to him. If you're not a Christian, you need to come to him. You go over to Isaiah 44, you read about all the false gods. All the false gods, all the things people live for, all the things people run after, all the things they give their energies for. Oh, it's money, it's pleasure, it's empire building, it's whatever the case may be. You know all about that. And you need to give that up. Isaiah 44 says there's only one true God, and we've been talking about him this morning. You need to come to him. Everything else will fade. And nothing else satisfies. I don't know if you've seen Citizen Kane. It's one of the great movies of all time. And you see the hero, such as he is, Charles Foster Kane. You see him at the end. And he's all alone. He's in his Xanadu, his palatial estate. And he is utterly alone. He has around him everything that money can buy. All the things that people live for. All the treasures this world can offer. He's got it all around him in this home of his, this Xanadu. And he is desperately alone. And he is utterly forsaken. And he dies in that state. And everybody who rejects Christ dies in that state, and it gets worse. Because then there's hell. And that's why you need to come to Christ. If you're not a Christian here, if you're not a Christian and you're watching, you need to come to Christ. God says, I have a plan. There's one plan, not multiple. There's one plan, and it involves my Son. And he's my servant come to save a multitude that no man can number. And if you want to be part of that, if you want to be amongst the rescued ones, the redeemed souls, you believe in Christ. And the wonderful thing is God is more than happy to receive you. God says, if you come to Christ today, there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels are singing. God is joyous if you come to Christ. God's not ambivalent about this. He doesn't say, well, you know, you come, you stay, doesn't matter to me. No. God says, this is what I want. This is what I delight in, that today you believe in Christ. So come to Christ. He desires to save you. Come to him. And then learn about him. Christian, learn about him. I'm going to be 63, and I feel, and I know you're just scratching the surface. And I feel my views of God are so small. I'm sure you share that feeling. We want to grow. We want to know more about him. We want to have deeper, grander views of God. Learn about him. And then thank him. Do you know God today? And do you feel a desire to know him better? Well, why did that happen? Well, it's because of Christ. You know God because of Christ. It's not that you know God because you're a fine fellow and you have good priorities and you go to Trinity twice on Sunday. That's not why you know Christ. You know Christ because you know God because of Christ. You know Christ because of grace. Because of mercy, because he plucked you up out of the miry clay and he set your feet on the solid rock of his Son, Jesus. It's all mercy, so yeah, you thank him. And then enjoy him. Enjoy him. Christianity's not a drag. Christianity's the most joyous thing in the world. Enjoy God. That's what our Christian life's about. When you read this, you know, you read this passage today, go and read the whole chapter and see if it doesn't make your spirit soar. And you think, wow. Now you enjoy God. You might as well start enjoying him now. You're going to enjoy him forever in the world to come. And then serve him. Serve him. It's like Bill Payne, you know. Imagine the last thing you do almost is to tell people, look at God. So his whole life, serve the Lord. We're to learn, Hebrews says, learn from those who have gone before. Look at those leaders and learn from them. Well, there's a leader and we need to learn from him right to the end. So serve him. Because a being so great and a salvation so glorious demands my soul, my life, and my all. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, how magnificent and glorious a being is our God. Receive our praise, Heavenly Father. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for your sovereign purposes. We thank you for your gracious care. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for all that lies ahead for us. And we pray for grace so that we might serve you well. that we might know you better and we might bring glory and honor to your name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.